The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're in Luke chapter 24, picking up in verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is a reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for that first resurrection morning. We're so grateful to sing these songs, to have this glorious hope, this glorious truth to celebrate. Please now, by your Holy Spirit, deliver to us with power these great truths. May those who have not believed them believe them. May those who are wavering believe them. And may all of us find hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. On Easter morning, I got to do announcements, and I said to everyone, "Well, you know, we basically celebrate Easter every Sunday." Here we are, answer to prayer, celebrating Easter again. It is so good. It is so glorious. I mean, we sing these songs, and there are triumph songs, aren't they? There are these songs, these rousing songs. You just want to take them and sing them in the streets, that kind of song. Man, my heart is so stirred to be able to sing forever, right? Forever we're going to glorify him because he has risen. He is alive. He is alive. Oh, but you know, Easter morning has a way of belying what it was really like all that time ago. You see, we sing these songs because on this side of the cross, we recognize this is us remembering the day that everything changed. This is us remembering that the victory was won and that salvation had been accomplished. But for all our certainty today, for all our triumph today, it's easy to forget that the original resurrection morning did not begin with a hallelujah and an amen out of the disciples. It began in doubt. It began full of doubt. You start with these women coming to the tomb. You recall they had insisted on caring for the Lord's body. They had insisted that they would be one of those preparing the body with the spices and the anointing and all the things you would do to honor Jesus. But they had been interrupted. The Sabbath had closed in on them on that day when Jesus was crucified, and they had run out of time. And so, interrupted, they had gone home. They rested for the Sabbath. They waited. But there they are, just chomping at the bit, wanting to get back and finish the work they had intended to do for their Lord. And so here they are, as soon as they possibly can, coming back ready to finish the job that they came to do, which was not to celebrate a resurrected Jesus. They were coming to care for a corpse. And as they come back, they receive this perplexing good news. They see an empty tomb. and they are perplexed. They are confused. It just has them at a total loss. You might say they are seriously disturbed. You read the story and perhaps we miss the impact of it. It's not quite the same the way we would bury someone in a coffin, you know, in the ground. But I just imagine you went to visit the grave of a loved one and you came there and you found just the empty coffin. Would you be disturbed? Would you be perplexed? Would you be at a loss for words? Well, of course you would. They came back for a corpse kept in a tomb with a stone rolled across its entrance with guards guarding it. That's what they came back to. They didn't even know how they were going to get in the tomb, actually. But they just insisted they were going to be there. And they come back and they find the stone rolled away, the tomb empty. There they are, perplexed, wondering, what does this mean? What do we do? And on top of that, there are angels at the grave. Every time angels come around humans, the humans have no idea how to handle them. They're so tempted to just fall flat on their face in fear. And here the women are responding like humans respond to angels. They're afraid. The word could even be translated terrified. They're perplexed on their own, and now they've got angels, angelic messengers, dazzling apparel, wanting to inform them what has just happened. What an incredibly overwhelming moment this must have been for these women. And the angels give them really shocking news. Like I said, they were not coming to look for a resurrected Jesus. And so these angelic messengers say to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Or perhaps better, he has been raised. Of course he's not here." There's just so much going on here. On the one hand, can you hear the triumph? After all that Jesus went through, what do you mean you're looking for him here? Like it's unreasonable for someone to be visiting the tomb where he was laid dead, right? But there's this triumph. There's this angelic swagger. Like, of course he's not here. Why would he be here, right? But in that triumph, there's also kind of a rebuke. It's gentle. It's recognizing we're all on the same side here. But it's looking at these sisters and saying, this was exactly what he told you was going to happen. You realize that, right? Like, if you had listened to him, you would not be here looking for his corpse. The angels remind them this was according to plan. This was exactly the plan. And I point you just to one spot. Luke 9, verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Is that a good summary of exactly what happened? It's a great summary. It's exactly what happened. And yet there they are. All the disciples had never been able to absorb this. They had never been able to really believe it. Angels look at these sisters and say, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember what he said? While you were in Galilee, not even just like while you're in Jerusalem, while you were in Galilee, he said this." They should have known this. They should have understood it, but they hadn't. But then in that moment, they remembered what he said. There they are looking at something unexplainable and realizing Jesus had explained this a while ago. And so they're that first spark of change in the believers and the followers of Christ. They hear the good news from the angels. They're confronted with the facts of the empty tomb, the missing body. And so they go and spread the good news. "We got to tell everyone. We've got to get back and tell them what happened this morning. He's not there anymore. He is risen. We got to go tell everyone." Oh, and then they go back to the people. You go back to the apostles, to those who have been with them, to the pillars of faith in the community. And you're like, they will get it. They will understand. We're going to celebrate. What happens? They go back, and instead of finding a party breaking out because of the good news, instead of everyone singing their lungs out to praise God in heaven, they don't believe them. The apostles, don't believe them. What do they find? They find not faith and celebration. They find stubborn unbelief. I mean, think how stubborn and unbelieving this is. They say, you know what? This really just seems like an idle tale. And what they mean by idle tale is complete and utter nonsense. Complete and utter nonsense. It's, who is it that's telling them this? Just some stranger off the street? Just some person they've never met? No, these are the sisters that have been with them all along. They're the ones who came from Galilee. These are the ones who had also seen the ministry, who had also been under the teaching. These are trusted women. None of these is some weird character, some stranger that they've never met. Here they are, the apostles, faced with sisters they know, reliable, multiple witnesses. And they say, you know what? That just sounds like nonsense. Oh, man. Is this just like a man thing? Right? Don't answer, right? It's just like multiple women show up and tell them something that obviously, like, yeah, we know this sounds crazy too, but seriously, it's empty. Angels told us. He's risen. Nah, that sounds like nonsense. I'm not going to believe you. It's my personal hope, using that sanctified imagination I've been raised up in, it's my hope that when all the dust settled, that there was just an undying joke where, you know, Mary would just lean over to Peter and say, remember that time you didn't think Jesus rose? You remember that time I told you about that? Okay, just double checking, right? I hope they rubbed this in for a long, long time. I know I would. Oh, man. But the apostles, they're just not in a place to believe it. They're reeling from the death already. They simply do not think this is possible. And this is part of the resurrection account, that the people who witnessed it likewise did not think it was possible. They were not looking for a resurrected Messiah. All their plans went south when the Messiah got executed. Everything is off the rails at this point, and they don't think it's possible. They are so entrenched in their convictions that they cannot accept the new evidence. And so they just write it off. They dismiss their sisters. They say, that sounds like nonsense. There's such an authenticity to this account. When we go forward with this good news, remind people of the authenticity that's bound up in this gospel. No one is looking for a resurrection. You can't claim that people were like, oh, we're all hoping he's going to rise. He's going to be resurrected. And so by wishing, they sort of made it true. None of them were looking for it. They were all mourning what they felt was an unchangeable fact, that the Messiah had been killed. They were coming not to find a resurrected Lord, but to care for a corpse. All of them would have wished Jesus hadn't been murdered, but none of them were wishing he would be resurrected. There's authenticity in the very first witnesses. As we often talk about in churches, what we see in that time is that if you want to make up a story, you use witnesses that people are going to believe. And because of the time that this took place in, women were not considered reliable witnesses. They were not allowed to testify in court. You would not say, I'm going to make up a lie and have the very first witnesses be people that other people wouldn't believe. But this is the truth. It's not about crafting a story. It was the sisters who were there first. And moreover, the authenticity of the leaders of that eventual church being shown to look like total unbelieving fools. Right? If I want to make up a religion where I'm going to be the head, you know who's the hero of every possible story? Me. There was that time where no one believed me that soccer was best, but I persevered and I won them over, right? If you're going to make up a story, you don't make up a story where all the main figures of the eventual religion look really bad. Don't miss the authenticity that's woven all throughout the gospel account. This is not revisionist history. This is raw, unflattering truth. And so today, we come to this famous story, this ancient story. I expect that every single person here has heard something of the resurrection of Jesus. But the resurrection story is not just a story to be enjoyed, to be remembered. It is a story that demands that every single one of us decide what we think of it. It's not the kind of thing that you just get to sit on the sidelines. You don't get to just ignore this. Christianity is claiming that 2,000 years ago, the absolute impossible happened. And the world has never been the same. And that's a truth that unbelievers and believers can totally agree on. Whatever you think happened that day, the world has never been the same since. The world has never been the same since. And Christians claim not that they like their story, not that they enjoy their legends. The heart of Christianity from the very beginning has been history, facts, reality. It's not, hey, this story works for me, you choose your story. It's, did you know what happened on that morning? The basic facts are these. Jesus died and he was buried. Then thereafter, 3 days later, the tomb was empty. And then after that, his followers claim that they saw him, not just once, but multiple times, not in some hallucination, not in some dream. They saw him in the flesh, in person, risen, resurrected. Those are the facts in contention. And it's ever since those facts happened that the world has never been the same. I understand that people don't all just start believing the story. I'm one that came to faith later. And there is something to be said for just that wrestle of, I don't know if I buy this. And that's why it's good to know that not every Christian who screams at the top of their lungs that he is alive, started out with that kind of certainty. I fully respect that people will doubt this story. But this is the question. Doubt is not an end point. It's not a conclusion. What do you think happened if you're going to doubt it? Saying, I don't know, I don't care, is not an option. What do you think happened? What does explain how history changed ever since then? See, historically, what people do is they take those three pillars, that he died, that the tomb was empty, that his followers saw him. They take one of those pillars and they deny it. Because that's the core of the argument, right? And that makes sense. And so let's do this, right? Do you doubt Jesus really died? Maybe the whole religion is just a big understanding, maybe a big hoax. Jesus didn't really die. He survived that execution somehow. Later on, he shows back up, tells everyone he rose from the dead, starts a religion. Did Jesus really die? Well, this is what you really have to wrestle with if you want to go down that route. You know what executioners are paid to do? Yeah, right? Execute people. Usually executioners have a really high success rate in their job, right? If you're going to last in this business at all kind of thing. The executioners thought he was dead. They thought he was dead, and then they said, you know what? We're going to be just really sure here. Let's stab him in the side too. So this is Jesus' last day. He was beaten, tortured, crucified, and then just to make sure, stabbed through the side into his lungs and heart. The truth is any one of those could have killed him. You put all of them together, and the executioners at the end said, yeah, he's dead. He's dead. Okay, maybe the executioners were wrong. Well, you know what ends up happening after this? Nicodemus, together with Joseph of Arimathea, they want to go get the body. Joseph goes to Pilate. Pilate, can I have his body? I want to bury it. We talked about this last week. Pilate says, really? He's dead? That's his response. He's surprised. I thought he would be suffering and dying for a lot longer than this. So he asks them, are you sure he's dead? You know what they say? Yeah, we're sure he's dead. Rome also thought he was dead. Okay, so then you've got Joseph and Nicodemus as a last tribute to the Messiah. They want to care for his body. They take his body down, carry it to a tomb, and they start the anointing process, that funeral kind of process. Do you think if they had realized, wait a minute, he just breathed. Do you think that would have made a big deal to them? Right? So there you have it. You have two more witnesses up close and personal. They thought he was dead. You have the women who insist that they too are going to participate in these last rites. They show up. They take care of the body. They thought he was dead. See, there's no real reasonable historical argument to say that Jesus didn't die. There's just way too many people with way too many different opinions and perspectives and sides in this battle who are all saying one thing in common. Yeah, he died. Okay, so you can say, okay, fine, he died. Maybe the tomb wasn't really empty. Maybe the body is still there. Well, I mean, just frankly, this one is just a lot more straightforward. It just must have been empty. Why do I say that? It's because there were way too vested of interests who would have wanted to show that tomb was still full as this religion started, right? Does Rome want to have a track record of, oops, we didn't execute a guy? No. They would be the type to say, we can show you the tomb. We're guarding it still. The Jewish authorities who had clashed with Jesus, do you think they have an interest in not having a Messiah now being talked about as having raised from the dead? There's just way too many people with way too much power and ability who could have shown the body on a moment's notice if the tomb was not empty. So you get to the final pillar. Okay, fine. Fine. He died. The tomb was empty. But his disciples, did they really see him after this? Did they really see him alive and resurrected? As it's been said, it's much more likely that someone should lie than that a man should rise from the dead. Amen. Right? I would put money on that every time. If you tell me, you know a guy raised from the dead that's not Jesus and you want to bet money, I'll bet you that money. That is a good bet. That is a reasonable proposition. It is much more likely that a man should lie than that a man should rise from the dead. So let's look at the accused liars. Let's look at these witnesses, all these witnesses that must have been lying if they want to pull off this big hoax that is Christianity. What happens to them? Well, what happens to them is they get to have a mega church. Someone builds them a mansion. They have a TV show and a radio show, and everyone loves them. No, that's right. That doesn't happen back then. No, see, what we get confused sometimes because we can see people today who are absolutely twisting and perverting the faith, and we say, look, they're just in it to get rich. That wasn't an option 2,000 years ago. When you want to be the young upstart religion back then, that is not a good place to be. What happens to Jews who go and say the Messiah comes, but no one else believes them? They get socially ostracized. They get kicked out of their communities, more or less. What happens to them as they continue to preach this religion, as they continue to preach this risen Messiah? They're persecuted. They're persecuted. There is no quality of life that they gained through this. And what ends up happening to them in the end? By and large, at least as far as the apostles go, executed. Executed because they kept proclaiming this faith. And yet, through all this ostracization, all this persecution, for the torture, for the execution at the end, did any of them recant? Did any of them say, no, you're right, just stop, please stop hurting me, I'm done with this? Not a single one. Would you do that for a lie? Would you do that for some story that you just made up one evening? No. No, you just wouldn't. And even if you can picture that one person might, I want you to find 11 people who will all suffer persecution, deprivation, and at the end, execution for a lie. I want you to get a group of 11 people together who will hold that story to the very end. See, in the end, calling them liars just does no justice to human nature. Not a single one of us would stand for a lie like that. Not one of us would endure for a lie like that. Calling the early disciples liars just does not explain their behavior. See, lying is a reasonable hypothesis. Lying is not a very reasonable conclusion. And so there we have the pillars of the case of a Messiah that was executed, of a tomb that was 3 days later found empty, of witness upon witness upon witness claiming that they saw and interacted with a resurrected, alive, physical Jesus. So if you're in that state of doubt, it's like the angels are saying to you, why? Why are you looking for the living Jesus among the dead figures of history? Why do you keep treating him like a common man? It's not reasonable. See, like the disciples at first, you may still be in that position when you're just saying, but dead men don't come back. And the truth is, the Lord, the risen Lord, the resurrected Jesus would look at you and say, exactly. That's the point. Dead men don't just come back. The Lord Jesus rising was in part an incredible testimony to say, I am not just any man. I am not bound by what you think is possible. The Lord Jesus likes your logic that says dead men don't rise. He just wants you to follow it to the conclusion. Reasonable people doubt the resurrection, but at some point, doubt is no longer reasonable. The very first doubters of the resurrection, they became the very first leaders of the church. You took people who were doubters, frankly, in some cases, were just cowards, and then a month or two later, you find them boldly preaching to crowds, not worrying about Rome, not worrying about the authorities. Something changed. You have these people who never could have done that before, but now they're facing skeptics, they're facing mobs, they're facing rulers and authorities, and they never back down. To the end of their life they go, and eventually they die for this gospel. Because of that first resurrection morning, because of the event, because of the fact, because of the reality, these people would never be the same. And the world would never be the same because Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Nothing can ever be the same. So what does this all mean? What does this all mean? Well, I hope we can preach on this maybe next week, and who knows, maybe the week after that, because I'm certainly not going to cover it right now. But this is what you've got. Because the resurrection is true, not if, because the resurrection is true, because it actually happened, because one day in history, Jesus Christ, the real man, did in fact rise from the dead. Because that actually happened, what we see is that he was victorious. Jesus Christ, the one who went as that lamb led to the slaughter to be sacrificed for our sins, he rose from that grave, he emerged from that grave, no longer just a lamb, but a triumphing lion. Amen. He came forward and he still lives. History's religious figures are full of people who are dead. There's just a really blunt, straightforward truth that the Lord's trying to point out here. He is the one who is still standing. He is the one who is still alive. There is now a resurrected and reigning Jesus, where all of the religions of the world's leaders are dead and dying one generation at a time. Because he rose, everything he said stands verified, divinely validated. Everything he said, it turns out sins really can be forgiven. All the guilt that's piled up on your soul really can be forgiven. If he'd stayed in that grave, we would have said, man, that would have been nice. But I guess I'm still in my sins. Because he rose, we believe, yes, there is a sacrifice for my sins. If you will repent of your sins and believe, you will be saved. That's what the resurrection means. The resurrection means that death was conquered. That great enemy that's won every single battle all down history has been defeated at last. On that last day, why will Christians raise from the dead? Why will they be raised up? Because Jesus Christ was raised up. Because he is the resurrected, the conquering, the living Messiah. Because of the resurrection, all the powers of the world have been put to shame. There's this just wonderful truth out of Colossians 2 that as he dies on that cross and finishes his work and steps up again, he's putting them all to open shame. And I can't help picturing it being something like Jesus getting back up and saying, "Is that all you have?" He stands up against the world's worst powers, and he is the one still standing. He is the living Son of God. Because of that day, because of that fact of history, ever since then, Christian preaching has been all about the resurrection. Luke has a volume 2. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. And he records those early sermons. And what do they keep preaching? Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. Over and over and over, they come back to the resurrection because, like we said, it is the central event of history. It is the event that changed it all. And from here and forevermore, it is a Christian rallying cry. That is the day that God changed creation, that God changed history, that God changed humanity. And now that is our story today. That is our story today, not that look at how my life has changed, though if you believe it will. The gospel is not look at me. The gospel is, did you know 2,000 years ago a man rose from the dead? God is not caught up in my story. I am caught up in his. 2,000 years ago, all of creation was changed by the overwhelming fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead. You who have been doubting, doubt no more. Doubt no more. There's nothing to doubt. He lives. The Son of God came. He died. The tomb was empty. He appeared to his disciples. He rose up into heaven where he now reigns. And your world can never be the same. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the Lord, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for this gospel. Lord, we pray that this faith would not be contained between any one person, any one family. Lord, may every one of us have the faith to set our trust in the Messiah who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.